certainly thankful for the presence of each and every one. As David mentioned, we do have visitors among us, and we're delighted that you've chosen to come our way, and we hope that you will be encouraged and that you'll return during each and every opportunity that you may have. I appreciate Max leading us in those hymns that we just sung. I didn't talk to Max about what I had planned to begin this morning, but Max picked a couple hymns that fit very well with the sermon that we're going to present this morning, and with a series of lessons that we plan to present throughout the month. You see, this morning we're going to begin a sermon series on soul winning. And if the Lord wills, we'll present a lesson on this topic throughout the whole month of May. And the primary goal of presenting a sermon series on soul winning is to simply remind us all of our need to be a soul winner and to hopefully motivate each and every one of us to be actively engaged in winning souls for Jesus. So with that thought in mind, let's begin this morning by discussing, first and foremost, what a soul winner is and why we all should be a soul winner. And let's begin by answering the question, what is a soul winner? When you think about a soul winner, what comes to your mind? What do you think about? You see, a soul winner, and the term soul winner is used metaphorically for personal evangelism. And when you think about personal evangelism, it can simply be defined as personally proclaiming the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ to others. And that's where the term soul winner comes from. It's used metaphorically for personal evangelism. You see, a soul winner is simply one who leads another to salvation by sharing with them the soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, when you think about a soul winner, it's important for you to understand that the person that is sharing the message, the power is not in that person. The power is not in the person who's sharing the gospel message, but rather the power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a soul winner is one who shares the soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ to others. There in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why, Paul? Well, he says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." Remember that. Again, when you think about what a soul winner is, be mindful of the fact, as we mentioned, that the power is not in the soul winner himself, but rather the power is in the message that he is sharing. The power of God unto salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a soul winner is simply one who leads another to salvation by sharing with them the soul-saving gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's also important when we think about what a soul winner is for us to realize that a soul winner is one who leads or brings others to Christ. And they're often referred to as fishers of men, for they catch men for Christ. When I think about that, I can't help but to think about Jesus as Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee. And as he walked on the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Remember who those two brothers were? Andrew and Peter, right? And what were Andrew and Peter doing? They were fishing, weren't they? They were casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And do you remember what Jesus said to them there? In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 19. What did he say? He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Think about that. Here were two men whose business was to catch fish for a living. And as Jesus saw them casting their nets into the sea, he says, "Follow me. And I'll make it your business to catch men. I'll make you fishers of men." And in Luke's account, as we see there in Luke chapter 5, and in And Luke chapter 5, again, as good Bible students, we're familiar with the context there. We're familiar with these fishermen out there casting their nets. And you remember, they wasn't having any luck, were they? And then Jesus said, cast your net over here. And what happened? What happened? They caught so much fish that their nets were about to break. And when they put them in the boat was about to sink, right? And they were astonished at that, weren't they? And then you remember what Peter said to Jesus? He said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And then do you remember what Jesus said to him there in verse 10 of Luke chapter 5? He said, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Think about that. You see, that's exactly what a soul winner does. A soul winner is one who leads or brings others to Christ in the fact that they catch souls for the Lord. They are fishers of men. And their business is to catch men, that is souls, for the Lord. It's also important when we think about what a soul winner is, that we understand that a soul winner is one who turns others away from the error of the way by bringing them to the knowledge of the truth so that they may escape the snare of the devil and be saved. Thinking about that, I'm mindful of the duty that each and every one of us as a servant of the Lord has, as we learn about there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Open up your Bibles with me, if you will, there to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 24, notice these inspired words. It is written, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Now watch this. Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Why? Well, notice. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see that? You see, that's what a soul winner does. A soul winner is one who is gentle to all, who has the ability to teach the soul-saving gospel message to others, who's patient and humble, correcting those who are in opposition. For what purpose? If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and escape the snare of the devil. You see, a soul winner, he turns others from the error of their way by bringing them to the knowledge of the truth. And you think about that. You think about the purpose of that. So that one may escape the snare of the devil and be saved. It's important to think, when you think about what a soul winner is and who a soul winner seeks to lead to Christ. The fact that a soul winner seeks not only to turn alien sinners away from the error of their way, those who have never obeyed the gospel, not only do they seek to turn them away from the error of their way, but even they will seek to return unfaithful brethren from the error of their way. When I think about that, I'm mindful of what James penned there in James chapter 5. Turn there to James chapter 5 and notice this with me. Notice what James said here in James chapter 5 and in verse number 19. He says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will what? Will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Think about that. Because when you think about what a soul winner is, it's important to understand that a soul winner, he not only seeks to win souls who have never obeyed the gospel, but he also seeks to bring souls back to Christ who have once named and made that good confession, but have turned away from the Lord. And here James is telling us that if anyone among you, or put it in perspective here, anyone among us, if anyone among us wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, what's going to be the result? We're going to turn a sinner away from the error of his way, and we'll save a soul from that. You see that? That's what a soul winner is. A soul winner is one who turns others away from the error of their way. But a soul winner, in soul winning, when you think about what it is simply the act of leading others to salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And a soul winner will diligently bring others to Christ by sharing the soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ to others. When I think about that definition of a soul winner, I'm mindful of the words the Apostle Paul spoke to the church in Corinth there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice these words of the inspired apostle here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, beginning. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you," now watch this, "the gospel." Remember what the gospel is, by the way? What did we say the gospel was a few moments ago? Power, the power of God unto salvation, right? The gospel is God's power to save. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And here Paul says, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also are" what? "Saved." You see that? He says, "if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Think about that. Here Paul is making the point that he led them to salvation by preaching the gospel to them. He preached the gospel to them. He declared the soul-saving gospel message of Jesus Christ to them. They heard it. They received it. That means they believed it and they obeyed it. And by doing so, what did Paul say you are? You are saved. Now, here's the thing. There are some who teach once saved, always saved. Right here is a passage that clearly refutes that false doctrine. Because Paul says, you're saved if what? There's a condition. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here's the thing. Soul winners lead others to Christ by teaching them, by proclaiming to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when those whom we are teaching the gospel to, when they hear it, when they receive it, when they believe it and obey it, then that's when we see that they will be saved. But we also see here in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 2 that we must continue to keep on keeping on in order to remain saved. Now that we have a better understanding of what a soul winner is, let's take the remainder of our time this morning to simply ask the question, why do we need to be a soul winner? Have you ever thought about that question before? I mean, have you ever stopped to think about why you should be a soul winner? Have you? You see, we're going to take some time in this series of lessons, if the Lord wills, to talk about in a future lesson some reasons for why I believe we're not winning more souls for the Lord. And one of those reasons why I believe we're not winning more souls for the Lord is because there are some brethren who think, that's not my job. There are some brethren out there who think that it's not my job to win souls. Some think like that. There are some brethren who think it's only the preacher's job to be a soul winner. There are some who think, well, I'm not good at it, so I'll let somebody else handle that part. But here's the thing. When we think about the question why we need to be a soul winner, we need to recognize that we all need to be soul winners because as servants of the Lord, we all have a duty to win souls for the Lord. Simply put, what I'm telling you is it's just as much your job as it is my job to be striving to win souls for the Lord. It's the duty of each and every one of us. We all have the duty, the responsibility as servants of the Lord to be seeking to win souls for the Lord. Go with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 16. Again, as good Bible students, we're all familiar with the context here in Mark chapter 16. But here in Mark chapter 16, Jesus gives a commission to his chosen disciples. And here in Mark chapter 16, and in verse 15 beginning, notice what Jesus told them. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Why, Jesus? Verse 16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Think about that. We need to be mindful of the fact that when Jesus gave what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission to his chosen disciples, that too is instruction that applies to all of us who are disciples of the Lord. Now think about that. Do you think when Jesus said that was only the responsibility of the apostles and after that it was supposed to stop? I mean, think about that. We all recognize that's not the case. We all recognize that's not the case. Jesus, he commands his disciples to simply make more disciples. And we learn about that in Matthew chapter 28. Remember what Jesus said there? Just turn back there to Matthew chapter 28 for a moment. Again, here's Matthew's account of what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. But here in Matthew 28 and verse number 19, here it's recorded that Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Notice what he said. He said, "Go and make disciples." Brethren, we need to understand that as a disciple of the Lord, as a servant of the Lord, that we have a duty to be making more disciples. Going back there to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, go back there briefly with me for a moment. Excuse me. But there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, as we see these qualities of a servant of the Lord, there in verse number 24. What is one of those qualities a servant of the Lord must what? Be able to teach. Again, we all have that duty. We all have the duty to be teaching others. When I think about that duty and that responsibility that we have to be winning souls for the Lord, I'm mindful of the instruction that we find there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. Remember what Peter said there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15? He said, "Always be ready." Always be ready for what? "To give a defense for the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." Now let me ask you, do you think Peter was only talking to preachers there? Shake your head like this. He wasn't. He was talking to all brethren, all Christians. And he tells Christians to always be ready to give a defense for the reason, the hope that is within you. Brethren, that's our duty. That's the duty of each and every one of us Each and every one of us need to always stand ready to give a defense for the reason of the hope that is within us. I now ask, are you ready? Do you stand ready? What about you, BJ? Somebody comes up to you and says, BJ, why are you a Christian? You ready to tell them why? Are you able to tell them why? You should be. How about you, Brian? You ready? We need to be, don't we? We need to be. Each and every one of us need to always be ready to give that reason for why we are a Christian and how we become a Christian. We need to be ready to share that soul-saving gospel message of Jesus Christ to others, knowing that as a servant of the Lord, it is our duty. But we also need to be soul winners, simply because the world is full of sin-sick souls that are currently unprepared for eternity. You see, we learn there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are many sin-sick souls living among us in this world today who have yet to hear the soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many sin-sick souls that are among us today who have yet to obey the soul-saving gospel message of Jesus Christ. And there are many today who need to be made aware of sin and the dangers and the consequences of sin. Paul makes us very aware of the consequences of sin in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, doesn't he? Remember what Paul said there? For the wages of sin is what? Death. There are many sin-sick souls among us today, brethren, who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, sin, it's a dangerous thing. It's dangerous. You see, it has been said that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. How true, right? You see, as we learn there in Romans 6 and verse number 23, the wages of sin is death. Simply put, if souls continue in sin, ultimately, the payment that they're going to receive from being in sin is eternal separation from God. Eternal punishment in hellfire. That's serious, isn't it? Very serious. And that's why we need to be soul winners, brethren, because there are many in this world who are currently unprepared for eternity. When I think about that, I'm mindful of Paul's words that we find recorded there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Follow me, if you will, in your Bibles there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 beginning, Paul penned, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. He's talking about making it their aim to be pleasing to the Lord our God. He goes on to say in verse 10, why? When he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Stop there for a moment. Think about that. Each and every soul will someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ and will someday give an account for what they have done. Sadly, there are many in the world today that if the judgment day would happen to be today, that they would stand unprepared before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why Paul goes on to say in verse number 11. Notice this with me. Pick back up there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There it is. That's why I suggest to you, brethren, why we need to be soul winners for Jesus. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we need to persuade men. Again, the eternal destiny of each and every soul is one of two places. It'll either be heaven, which will be a place of eternal bliss in the presence of the glory of God forever and ever, or it'll be hell, a place of eternal punishment, a place that where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of pure agony. And that's why we need to persuade men, knowing that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and knowing that if they stand unprepared before the judgment seat of Christ, that they will be destined for hellfire forever and ever and ever. Now, do you starting to see why it's important that we're so loyal to Jesus? You seeing that, PJ? It's important, isn't it? I also suggest to us that we need to be a soul winner because of the value of one's soul and because of the immortality of the soul. Again, as we've talked about many times, one soul is their most precious possession. There is nothing, and I repeat, there is nothing that is more valuable than one soul. Amen. Jesus, there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, asks the question, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Think about that. You ever consider that question before? What profit would it be if you gained the whole world, everything that is in this world, but yet it cost you your soul? You lost your soul. We all know the answer to that question, don't we? Absolutely nothing. Nothing would that profit you if you gained the whole world, but yet you lost your soul. Why? Because your soul is your most valuable, precious possession. And your soul, believe it or not, your soul is going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. You see, this physical body is going to die. We only have limited time on earth in this physical body. And then our soul is going to separate from this body, this physical body. But you want to know something? The soul of each and every man, it's going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. And that's exactly why Jesus taught the need to fear God there in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse number 28. Remember what Jesus said there in Matthew 10 verse 28? He said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear Him. Him who is able to what? Destroy both body and soul in hell." Does that grab your attention? Shouldn't it, Max? It should. You see, we need to be soul winners because there are souls at stake. We need to be soul winners because one soul is of much value. And one soul is either going to spend eternity in a place of eternal bliss or in a place of eternal punishment. Thinking about that, I'm mindful of these words of Jesus found recorded there in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46. Again, as good Bible students here in the context of Matthew chapter 25, we see here in verse 31 beginning where Jesus is giving a depiction of the judgment scene. And he talks about how someday he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And notice as he goes on to talk about what's going to be said to those on the right hand, those that are righteous, and those that are what's going to be said to those on the left, those who are found unfaithful. But I want us to pay attention to verse number 46. Because here in verse 46, after he gives a description of what is going to be said to those on the left hand, those who are found unfaithful on that day of judgment, what's going to be said to them? Depart from me, verse 41. You cursed into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Fast forwarding down there to verse number 46. Jesus, in reference to those on the left, those who are unfaithful, he says, and these will go away into what? Everlasting punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. I'm here to tell you, hell's no joke. It's for real. And here we learn in this text here in Matthew 25 of it being everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We learn there in verse 46 of it being everlasting punishment. That's serious, isn't it? But on the flip side of that coin, what is there? Eternal life. A place called heaven. Think about that. In the seriousness of that. When you consider the question of why we need to be soul winners for Jesus. But I also suggest to us this morning, another reason for why we need to be soul winners for Jesus is simply because we need to be a soul winner to emulate the great example of our Savior Jesus Christ and His early disciples. If the Lord wills, this afternoon, we're going to present a lesson titled Some Soul Winner Role Models. We're going to take a look at some that we can find in the Bible that were soul winners. We're going to take a look at their example and how we can apply that to us today in an attempt to help us be better equipped to be a soul winner for Jesus. But when you think about emulating the great example of our Savior Jesus Christ and His early disciples, that should motivate us to likewise be soul winners today. As we're going to talk about this afternoon, the greatest example of a soul winner was Jesus Christ Himself. There was no greater example of a soul winner than Jesus Himself. Jesus, He came to this earth, lived a perfect life, set a perfect example for us to follow. He died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. He shed His blood for the remission of sins for many, as we learn there in Matthew 26. Jesus, as He says there in Luke 19 and verse 10, came to seek and to save that which was lost. He made it His purpose to win souls. Those early disciples that we read about in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they endured great persecution. And we learn there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, because of this persecution, they scattered. But what did they do? They scattered everywhere doing what? Preaching the Word of God. They went about preaching the word, proclaiming the word, sharing the gospel. The Apostle Paul, as we learn about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 19. Notice what Paul said here. We're going to talk more about him this afternoon, the Lord willing. But notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, what Paul said. He said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all." Why, Paul? "That I might win the more." Think about that. What was Paul's focus upon? Was his focus upon himself? It wasn't, was it? His focus was upon winning souls. We again see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, where Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." We need to be mindful of that, don't we? We need to be mindful of that. And we need to be a soul winner to emulate the great example of our Savior Jesus Christ and His early disciples. But I also suggest to us this morning that we need to be a soul winner because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Go back with me, if you will, there to Matthew chapter 9, where Alvin so ably read for us a few moments ago. But there in Matthew chapter 9, and in verse number 37, Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Brethren, I'm here to tell you that the harvest is just as plentiful this very day as it was when Jesus spoke those words. But also it's true, the laborers are still few this very day as it was when Jesus spoke those words. And that's why we need to understand the need to be a soul winner for Jesus, knowing that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Simply put, you're needed. You're needed to be a soul winner for Jesus, knowing that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But we also need to be a soul winner because he who wins souls is wise. You recall last Sunday morning as we presented a lesson on the characteristics of a wise man that is found in the Bible. We talked about this passage, didn't we? We talked about how here in Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 30 that one of the greatest exercises of wisdom is to win souls. And how the wise man said there in Proverbs chapter 11 verse 30, "He who wins souls is wise." Think about that. Again, there is no greater work that I can think of that any of us could be engaged in than seeking to win souls for the Lord. And we need to do that, remembering that he who wins souls is wise. But I also suggest to us this morning that we need to be soul winners for the Lord because the Lord our God desires for no souls to perish, but for all men to be saved. Think about that. You see, we learn there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 the fact that God, His desire for all men is what? His desire is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Now I stop here to ask the question, if that's the desire of the Lord our God, don't you think that that should be the desire of each and every one of us as well? I think so. And that should motivate us to want to be a soul winner, knowing that God desires for all men to be saved. You see, the Lord our God, He doesn't desire for any soul to be lost. He doesn't desire for any to perish. We learn about that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. "For the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Think about that. Remember that. And just as the Lord desires for all men to be saved, and for no one to perish, may that likewise be our desire and motivation in being a soul winner for Jesus. Brethren, one of the greatest needs in the Lord's church today is for more Christians to be soul winners for Jesus. Again, you're needed. And knowing that, may each and every one of us truly understand what soul winning is. And may we all realize the urgent need to be a soul winner. As we talked about a few moments ago, one soul is their most precious possession. And there is a great day coming when each and every one will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. I now ask, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you? If not, you have an opportunity to get ready. For you have heard the word of God. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you can make a change in your life. You can repent of your sins. You can turn from sin and you can turn to God. You can confess Jesus Christ and you can be baptized into Christ this very hour. And you can have your sins washed away. You can be buried in that watery grave of baptism. And you can be raised up out of that watery grave to walk in a newness of life. You too can have that hope of eternal life which God who cannot lie promised before time began. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. And may we all always remember the need to keep on keeping on. The need to continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. Be thou faithful unto death and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's one here this morning who's already submitted himself in obedience to the Lord and His will. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel. But maybe you've strayed from that straight narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to repent of your sins, confess them to God, ask Him for His forgiveness. Get back on that straight narrow path that leads to life this very hour while you still have that opportunity to do so. And if there would be one here this morning, you'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation. Whatever your name may be, won't you let that need be made known now while making your way toward the front while you stand and sing the song, Max is Selected.